remember the first time that you saw something that you were just like, wait a minute, what just happened here? And it seems to me, now that we're moving into episode 32, we're going to talk a little bit about those things. This is moving into the Azusa Street Revival. And we're kind of we gave a little bit of background yesterday to some of the players and behind the scenes things, but today we're going to take a look a little bit out of the record of what was posted in the Apostolic Faith newsletter back in the 1900s.
Right. And so the revival has begun now. We brought you, last time, as Pete said, we brought you up through the 5 years that preceded and all those things that happened. Now Seymour's there, Bartleman's there, these other people, and it's time to leave Bonnie Bray Street and go to 312 Azusa and let the glory fall. So, so one of the things that struck me here, Pete, was this, in the early going on these, and we have a whole book here of all the newsletters they sent out for the 3 years of the revival. But where they talk about these preachers that came to quote unquote investigate.
Yes.
Dude.
And wouldn't
you? Yeah, right. You know, I mean, hey. So after all, you got white people and black people worshiping together here. That's not what you see every day in 1906.
That was different.
Very different.
Yeah.
And not only that, Hispanics and Asians too. I mean, just. Everybody was there from the four corners of the earth.
Yeah.
Which is, I think, really cool about it. But what it says here is these well-dressed preachers that came to quote-unquote investigate, soon their high looks are replaced with wonder. Then conviction comes, and very often you will find them in a short time wallowing on the dirty floor, asking God to forgive them and make them as little children.
Full-grown men.
No, that's pastors.
Pastors?
No, that sounds...
And well-dressed.
Sounds to me like revival.
It does sound like revival.
Yeah, for everybody that wants revival to be this nice, calm, serene, you know, you just come and sit and enjoy a smooth little service with... You know, the worship team gets up there and everything's quote-unquote decent and in order.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. No, look, Paul does say that in 1 Corinthians. Things are to be done decently and in order, but...
This is kind of outside of that box, though,
isn't it? Yeah, this is kind of not that. And I like it because the raw power of it shows... That God is merciful, that God is powerful, that God is loving, that God will forgive anybody that will humble themselves and call on his name and repent.
Right.
Even pastors, even church leaders, and the lost, of course. So when this broke out, it very, very soon in this move, in 1906, there were signs and wonders and healings began to be very prominent.
Right.
They didn't have to work it up. They didn't have to strain for it. The power of God just came and did stuff. Like, now, let me read you a few of them. Many have laid aside their glasses and had their eyesight perfectly restored. The deaf have had their hearing restored. A man was healed of asthma of 20 years standing. Many have been healed of heart trouble and lung trouble. Many are saying that God has given the message that he is going to shake Los Angeles with an earthquake. First, there will be a revival to give all an opportunity to be saved. The revival is now in progress. Well, actually, the earthquake did come, but it wasn't Los Angeles. It came to San Francisco.
Right.
So, yeah.
So, Doc, you know, you said a little bit about even for people to get saved, right?
Right.
So, I think, you know, well, it's just me. It's like, so who's really going to unseen here. It's really believers that are hearing about God doing the work, not unbelievers, so to speak, that go,
yeah,
oh. You know, there's that fear and trembling and, oh my gosh, I got to get my life in order. I'm going to go down to this revival and I'm going, right?
That did come, though, later.
It does.
Right.
But
first, it's the church.
The ignition.
Or at least people that are familiar with church terminology. Oh, now, there's a lot written here about how the press was maligning them and false reports about, you know, the craziness and all
right.
that. Because as soon as you move outside the box, as you just said a moment ago, you're going to get amplification of that. You're going to get exaggeration of that by press to try to discredit the move. It happens every time this stuff breaks out.
Right.
Like falling on the floor, like speaking in tongues, like rolling around, all that kind of stuff. And if reporters want to, you know, play with it and begin to report things that didn't really happen, that's kind of what they tend to do when they want to discredit it. So the list just, I mean, this list is amazing of what started to happen as the power broke out. He says, the Lord has given the gift of writing in unknown tongues, also the gift of playing on instruments. Now that is an amazing part of this, the gift of playing on instruments. And I'll never forget the story. Many of you might, well, some of you might remember the name Andre Crouch.
Yeah, I do.
Who was
I remember.
A great, great musician back yeah. in the 70s and 80s.
Yeah.
Wrote many wonderful Christian songs. Well, the story of Andre was in his dad was a pastor.
Right.
Church of God in Christ, which is the black, as it divided, the white Pentecostal church and the black Pentecostal church. That was the black Pentecostal. The story was, and this was way back, not long after the revival, well, a few years after it, but Andre was a young man, in fact, probably a teenager, and they had nobody to play the keyboards at the church. And his dad just goes, his dad must have had this spirit of faith and go, come here, boy. And he and the elders lay hands on the boy, and this. Well, I don't know if that's what
no,
they said.
No, but yeah, but, it's just know, like here's.
But in the church, in the service, and the power of God hits him, and he sits down, and he just starts playing. And have you ever heard his songs? They were anointed.
Yeah.
And the way he played on the keyboard and the piano. I mean, it was like, that was the gift that was given to him.
That's
not guitar, not mandolin,
right.
but piano and keyboard is what he got.
Probably an upright on top of that.
Yeah.
Hey, so that's interesting that you pointed that out, because one of the other things that I'd read was that the gift of song.
Yeah.
The singing and prophesying in song, and there were multiple people that were given to this.
Right.
And then you bring up the gift of instruments, right? And the gift of writing, these are the outpouring, this is the Spirit of God coming into you and coming out of you. That's interesting.
And if you don't have all these artificial limits that are put on by religion, then which they didn't. I mean, they're meeting in a very crude building. They're mixed race, all this, you know, Asians, Hispanics, black, white. Of course, they're under the suspicion of the wider, you know, genteel population.
Sure.
That's the kind of place God loves to show up and do his thing. And miraculously.
Yeah, amen.
In awesome, genuine miracles, though. That's what's cool about it. It says, a little girl walked with crutches and had tuberculosis of the bones. I don't know what that is.
I read it, tuberculosis of the bones, too. I don't know what that is either.
As the doctors declared, she was healed and dropped her crutches and began to skip about in the yard.
Mm. Watching children get healed.
Right. All over the city, that's Los Angeles, God has been setting homes on fire and coming down and melting and saving and sanctifying and baptizing with the Holy Spirit.
Those are all churchy words, too, aren't they?
And that's something we really need to talk about, too, in the theology that pre-existed Azusa Street and then was reinforced there and came out, and that is three works of grace, not two.
Three works of grace.
Right. So you have to realize that theologically, Azusa Street and the whole Pentecostal movement comes out of the holiness movement, which had two works of grace. They taught initial salvation, where you repent, you're forgiven, you become a child of God.
Right.
Then a second work of grace, which is called sanctification, where you are made holy to the Lord. The extreme teaching of that was you're rid of all desire for any fleshly thing or anything, and so there was some abuse of that, of course. But then the third work, that's where Azusa Street comes in. The third work was the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Right, and that brings up the interesting point, because didn't they actually confront Seymour in this, saying, what is this? How does this happen? How does this baptism happen?
Some two-work people didn't like that he was preaching and teaching three works.
Right.
But all these miracles were happening, and people were speaking in tongues, which nobody, as far as I know, had spoken in tongues with the second work. But with this third work, now they're speaking in tongues as the initial sign that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was very convincing.
Well, but they were doing this back in the Great Awakening also.
To an extent, yeah.
Right? I mean, yeah. It's not like this didn't happen. I mean, this was happening in the second chapter of Acts.
Right. Oh, yeah. Right? Right.
I mean, so it's come through all the ages.
Oh, yeah. No doubt about it.
All right.
So this is just a fresh manifestation of it. Many churches have been praying for Pentecost, and Pentecost has come. That's what Seymour says. The question is now, will they accept it? Ooh. God has answered in a way they did not look for. He came in a humble way as of old, born in a manger. Oh, man. See, that is the thing about Azusa Street that you cannot refute. There's no lights, there's no fog machines, there's no high-powered PA systems. There's only the Holy Spirit and people falling down on the floor and coming under the literal conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Many of them, as we go along in here, we'll find them saying it, of getting sanctified first. Sometimes it took days.
Right.
Getting their lives cleaned up and renouncing known sin and all this stuff, and then boom, the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Right, and it wasn't like thousands of people were getting baptized in the Spirit. It comes in tens and twenties.
At first,
kind of the night after night kind of things are happening.
Right.
And the interesting thing too, I think, about Seymour, is that he's really kind of a secluded guy.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not up in front banging on a pulpit.
No.
He's crouching down
with a shoebox over his head.
He's just like...
During the meeting.
Very isolated.
He's the leader.
Yeah, and he's the leader, right.
But he did that because he wanted it quiet a little bit, at least.
So
he could hear the Lord and the direction for the meeting.
Right.
Right. Wow.
Will you accept it when it comes?
Yes. The secular papers have been stirred and published reports against the movement, but it has only resulted in drawing hungry souls who understand that the devil would not fight a thing unless God was in it. So they have come and found it was indeed the power of God.
Amen.
Wow. Now, this is really an interesting statement here. Jesus was too large for the synagogues. He preached outside because there was not room for him inside. This Pentecostal movement is too large to be confined in any denomination or sect. It works outside, drawing all together in one bond of love, one church, one body of Christ.
You know, that's a great point. It's not like a group of Pentecostals.
It was never designed to be one denomination or even five or ten.
But these are Methodists, Presbyterians back in the day. The Baptists
exactly.
These are all flowing, these streams. There's like a convergence that happens on Azusa.
And you know, if you realize that, and understand, of course, within a couple of decades, it became denominations. It became the Assemblies of God. It became the Church of God in Christ. It became the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, and a host of others.
Right.
And, you know, praise God for those. But that wasn't really God's biggest plan.
Right.
That was what man did with what God provided in forming those denominations. Seriously.
Yeah.
And when you look at the big picture of the 20th century, this is what really amazes me. You take the long view.
Yeah.
All right, so Azusa Street happens, and you could call it the first wave of what God did in the 20th century.
Okay.
It's like a wave of his glory just washes over California, and you're like, whoa. And the whole world comes. I mean, from all over the United States and from many other nations. And then from that, they're sent out back to the nations, China, Africa, India, everywhere.
Right.
I mean, they just go as they're called and led by the Holy Spirit. So that creates what he just said here, this whole thing that is too big for a denomination, and so it becomes a number of denominations in the 20s, 30s, 40s.
Mm-hmm.
Then you come to the 1950s, and you get what's called a second wave, the charismatic movement. It's too big. Those words are very important words. It's too big for the Pentecostal denominations to contain. They'd like to think they can, but God starts baptizing Lutherans and Presbyterians and Catholics in the Holy Spirit, and he didn't even ask the Pentecostals for permission. That's
right?
What happened.
Yeah.
And think of this. The documented origin of the charismatic movement, because I always thought it was some Lutheran group or some Catholic group somewhere, and they really dig into it. In the dictionary of this, it tells the history. It's at Strawberry Lake, Minnesota. A missionary group of Old Order Mennonites in the 1950s, I think like 1954 or 5, somewhere in there. The Holy Spirit falls on. They don't have a clue what it is. They're out there trying to reach Native Americans with the gospel. That's their mission.
Oh my.
And the Holy Spirit, and all these things you read at Azusa Street start happening there. And people are freaking out. I mean, what? Speaking in tongues? You can't do that.
Not in Minnesota.
They're Old Order Mennonites.
Yeah.
And rolling around on the floor and prophesying, and all this stuff starts happening. Gerald Durstein is the man's name. He's the leader. He's still alive today. And it becomes... the book that tells about this, Vincent Sinan is the church historian that writes this. From that stream flows out the whole thing, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Catholics, the Duquesne weekend when the 1967, the Holy Spirit was poured out there on thousands of Catholics as these bishops give way. Say, we want the Holy Spirit to move. And
there it is again.
It's okay.
To give way. It's too big.
Right here in this region, the Lutheran Conference on the Holy Spirit down at the Minneapolis Auditorium, I personally attended that back in the 70s. It was awesome.
What was your experience there?
Wonderful. I mean, it was just, you know, it was amazing. So that's the second wave. So God's so merciful. When you're saying this is too big for a denomination, you kind of start to see what he means.
Right.
Well, then guess what? He wasn't done yet.
No.
The third wave has to come. And the third wave hits in starting in the 1980s, going into the 1990s. It hits evangelical Christianity, Christian Missionary Alliance, free churches, evangelical free, Baptists, all kinds of groups like that. All of a sudden, bam! And one guy that was John Wimber, of course, was the leader of that to begin with, and then God raises up Randy Clark, who was a Baptist pastor. Didn't even believe much at all. I mean, he kind of believed in healing, but he wasn't sure, you know, and all that. And Wimber sends some people to his Baptist church, and he asks them to come. And healing miracles just start breaking out. And Randy, now he's got his own ministry, in Pennsylvania. Right. But that whole move through those evangelical denominations then and people, with the fire and power of the Holy Spirit, once again, it was way too big to be contained in a man-made organization. And around the world today, this is literally around the world. I mean, I'm looking at Africa. I'm sitting here in front of a map. I'm looking at India. I'm looking at China. It doesn't matter where you go. I'm South America. I mean, dude. Oh, that is a Holy Ghost hotbed.
You've talked about Brazil, Argentina,
but Brazil too. So many, Chile, all of them. It's like the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so maybe this is a big setup question.
Okay.
So what happened? We've had all this movement, all of this on display, Doc. It's not like that today.
It depends on where you go, but yeah, I know what you're saying.
Is it lightly salted?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, there's not an overpowering, big, charismatic, where you would walk into, let's go down to the church, hey, let's go to four churches on Sunday and see what's going on, right?
Right.
Like, I don't know what you would see here in the Midwest.
Yeah.
Here in Minnesota, in East Central Minnesota, what's happening here? Because... Yeah. There are dry bones that are starting to rattle here, and I've seen them with my own eyes.
Oh,
and
yeah.
You and I have talked about that.
We've had some of them come here to our Friday night fire.
We have.
They have. But we're not saying we're in full-blown revival here yet.
No.
But we're going to be.
Well, we want to be.
But, yeah, so you understand, listener, for that kind of sweeping
That's
view
wonderful.
Of the 20th century.
Yeah.
And how big this thing really is. I mean,
right.
It is worldwide. It's huge. I mean, we're talking right now 700 million people across the world subscribe to some form of, you know, the prophetic, the tongues, the healing, and all the miraculous stuff. So here's a thing, though, I wanted to talk about from the newsletter here, the Apostolic Faith. A Muslim guy, a Sudanese guy by birth, a man who is an interpreter and speaks 16 languages, came into the meetings at Azusa Street, and the Lord gave him messages which none but himself could understand. He identified, interpreted, and wrote a number of the languages of what God was saying. This guy... Born in Africa,
yeah.
Comes over, lives in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
He hears about this. He's a Muslim.
Oh, my.
He comes walking in, and he's hearing the glory of God spoken in 16, well, part some subset of 16 languages that he personally knows. I mean, think about it.
Yeah. I can't even get my head around it.
It's amazing.
How could anybody recognize that other than a guy that has this kind of a gift that's coming upon him?
Oh, my word.
Well, it's not even... Like, so this guy probably worked as an interpreter, I would guess.
Right, that's what it says here, right.
But then to start to hear this coming up and out, that must have just been...
I mean, to come here after having been born and raised in Africa and hearing white people talk in those languages, and American blacks, and probably Asians, and
right.
Hispanics.
Right.
He's like, whoa, dude. Yeah.
And it gets written down. in its archive.
Right.
And it's for us to look at even today.
Right. Here's another one. A brother who had been a spiritualist medium, then off into the occult stuff.
Here we go.
This isn't new, folks. It's been around a long time. And who was so demonized that he had no rest and was on the point of committing suicide was instantly delivered of demon power. He then sought God for the pardon of his sins, number one, sanctification, number two, and number three, he's now filled with a different spirit, the Holy Spirit.
And Doc, have you seen that before?
Yes.
You've seen it in more than one place.
I've seen it, yes. I've seen it here in America. I've seen it in Africa, in India. And it's still true today. Jesus is setting the captives free. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes. He said, I came to give life and life more abundantly.
Amen.
John 10:10. And it happened in Azusa Street. It's continued to happen throughout the 20th century and into the 21st century that we're in now. The power of God is always greater than the power of the devil.
Amen.
But that especially becomes clear when it's focused on an individual. It really does.
It's hard, it really is hard to see in my own testimony of that, really, of what you see in America and what you see in Africa and what we see in India. It seems as though the manifestations of really the demonic, right, it looks differently in all of these three countries. It's not the same.
See, here's what I think. I think if you have the same experience they had at Azusa Street.
Yeah.
And that they had at Strawberry Lakes, and that they had at the Third Wave or whatever, if it's the same Holy Spirit, why shouldn't we expect the same things that happened in all of these? So let me tell you one.
Okay.
All right. I was preaching in this church in Upper Michigan. And I had preached there a number of times before. The pastor was a great friend of mine. I love him. He loves me. So he invites me to come up and begin ministering. And before I do, and this is a Sunday morning now, not Friday night, not
right.
Saturday night, not some special meeting. It's Sunday morning. The church is full of people.
Right.
And I start the Lord told me actually to start blasting away at diseases, infirmities, and stuff. Just take, you know, like 4 or 5 minutes for that and see what God will do. So I'm in the middle of doing that. I'm not threatening or taking on demon spirits per se. I'm just giving whatever is popping up into my heart and spirit. But I'm taking authority over those diseases and infirmities. In the name of Jesus. Right in the middle of that, in the back of the church, there's this blood-curdling scream. Yeah! I mean, really loud. This woman just screamed, and everybody is like, whoa.
What is
like,
this?
Okay. And so I didn't stop what I was doing. I never do in those moments. I just keep on doing what I'm doing. So, but now I'm watching this woman. So she was kind of ways away from her chair, and after she screamed, she kind of went back to her chair and kind of stood there, and so I kept on going. And I finished doing that. So I said, okay, now, is anybody touched by the Lord now? You're healed or something different with your condition? Come up and give a testimony. Well, she comes running right up to the front. And so I'm like, okay.
From the back.
So what happened to you? And she said, she gave this kind of rambling testimony that I really didn't understand. And I said to her, well, Jesus has more for you. Let's pray for you right now. And I laid my hand on her head, and it was kind of like one of those slow motion things, even though it wasn't slow motion, yeah. But in my memory of it, it was like,
going down the moment
my hand touched the top of her head,
yeah.
She was thrown to the floor by a demon spirit. She's on her back now. She arches her back, and she starts crab walking around in a circle on her back.
Oh, my.
This is not a Friday night. This is not in a private session. This is in church on Sunday morning, right in front of everybody.
In the good old U.S. of A., in Upper Peninsula, Michigan.
USA.
Doctor.
So, what do you do? What does one man do?
Right? There it is. It's in our theme.
So, I took authority over that demon and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. And her body just relaxed. No more of that crab walking around. She lay down on her back like, well, thank you, Jesus. But then, in a few seconds, she flips over on her belly, and she starts slithering like a snake.
Doc.
Yes, sir. Not on Friday night. Not in a private session. On Sunday morning in church in front of all the people. That's not what I would have chosen, okay? But that's how the Lord did it.
Right.
And so she's doing the snake slither thing. So I walk over there, and I just take authority over that spirit in the name of Jesus, command it to leave. It comes out, and once again, her body just collapses down on the floor. Well, then the pastor's wife came and kind of did some stuff with her and comforted her and got her to sit up on a chair, and we went on with the service.
Right.
But all through that service then, I'm saying to myself, Nichols, you know, here you come, and, you know, you're a great friend of this church, and then this thing has to happen on Sunday morning. Come on, man. So I said to myself,
yeah,
when this service is over, I am going to go and stand at the back of the church where everybody's leaving and answer any question or problem anybody has with this. I said that to myself.
Yeah, yeah.
So I did. I went and stood back there, and I'm telling you, at least a dozen people stopped on the way out, and this is what they said. They would say, like, I'm so glad this happened in our church this morning. And I'm like, you're glad? Yes. This is the New Testament in action. I'm like, well, praise God.
Right.
Another one would stop and say, we need to have this stuff happening more often. I'm like, okay, well, let's have you be up. No, I didn't. But as they left the church that day, there was no negative blowback from it whatsoever. Everybody was happy, and they were happy for the lady who got set free, and it was amazing.
Doc, that's the thought that comes to my mind after you tell that. Have we read enough of the Word to know that something's missing? Because if you didn't know that these were things that have transpired in the Word of God, that they've been going on, if you don't know that, you would never look for them.
Right.
And if you encounter it, it'll really freak you out.
But if you had been reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 36, you would have the account of Jesus, a very similar thing that what I experienced Jesus did in the synagogue.
Right.
The guy fell down, he started screaming out and all this, and Jesus made the demons leave. And then in verse 36, they say, What a teaching this is, for with power and authority he addresses the unclean spirits and they come out.
Well, Doc.
And that's really the key. It's power and authority together.
Don't you think this is for special people?
Christians.
It's for Christians.
They're called Christians, yes.
Dude, that's a really wide brush right there.
Yeah.
But people don't think that this is part of the qualification. They don't think that they can take command over these kinds of things.
That's because they don't understand their authority, and maybe they have not gone and tarried. That's another word we're going to talk about next time. Tarried until you are endued with power from on high, Luke 24. where Jesus says that, and that's actually what they did at Azusa Street. They did not believe it was this instant thing. You just walk in the door and bam, you're all taken care of in 10 minutes.
Right.
Some people had to lay on the floor for days, some weeks.
Oh, my word.
Just getting close to God in his presence, getting the junk out and the good stuff in, and then bam.
Getting the passengers off the bus.
Passengers off the bus.
Getting some new ones on.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Hey, you know what, Doc? We probably are at a good place.
Yeah.
We should look at maybe some more of this tomorrow.
Yeah.
And just kind of...
I think so. And I think we ought to take up this thing of tarrying.
I do. I think you're right.
It's a very important...
Yeah.
So, American Christian, we're glad you are with us today. We hereby authorize you to heal the sick and cast out demons. As the Holy Spirit rests upon you and within you, you are authorized. Okay.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Holy by the word of God.
And tell people about Jesus. So, if you want to dig deeper into revival, we have a special offer for you. We'd love to send you a book entitled, Do You Want Revival? Written by Pastor Eric Hansen from Springfield, Illinois, a great friend of this ministry, but he brought this book out earlier this year, and we are offering them free to anyone who would send in and let us know that you want it. We'll need to have your mailing address, of course, to send that to you. And Pete, how do they get in touch with us?
Well, they can send us that address through info@heartofthefather.net. You can call us at 320-566-1144, or you can write us a letter to the address of P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069.
God bless you.